This message from God's Word is being brought to you by Brother Cody Boston at Scenic Hills Church of Christ in Pensacola, Florida. He brings us a lesson entitled, Jesus is the Master Teacher. The scripture reading is from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 25. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. And now, Brother Boston.
Go ahead and be turning in your Bibles to Isaiah, the second chapter. Isaiah chapter 2. We will be reading from there in just a moment. I want to share a story with you about two teachers. Now, these two teachers, they were very good friends, but they had not seen each other in several years. And they met at a convention. And they began to fill each other in on what had been going on in their lives since the last time that they had visited. So one teacher said to the other one, "I got married 2 years ago." "Oh, that's good," her friend said. "Well, no, not really," the first one said. "My husband is twice as old as I am." "Oh, that's bad," her friend replied. "Well, no, not really," she said, "because he's a billionaire several times over." "Oh, that's good," her friend replied. "Well, no, not really," she said, "because he turned out to be mean and he won't give me any money at all." "Oh, that's bad," her friend replied. "Well, no, not really," she said. "He did build a $300,000 house." "Okay, well, that's good," she replied. "Well, no, not really," she said. "It burned down last month." "Oh, that's bad," her friend replied. "Well, no, not really," she said. "He was in it when it burned down." Teachers are some of the most impactful people we have in life. And I'm sure in your mind you can immediately think of several teachers that were not very successful in your eyes, and some that really impacted your life in a very tremendous and special way because of the way they taught, maybe because of the attention they gave you, maybe because of just their humility and their character, whatever it might be. For whatever reason, we have some teachers who are very effective at teaching, and others who are not so much. We have some teachers whose attitudes maybe are not the best, and others whose attitudes are great, as an example of the story we just shared. But today I want to talk to you about the master teacher. I want to talk to you about Jesus is the master teacher. And as we think about that, I want you to look at Isaiah chapter 2, and I want you to look at verse 1 beginning. The word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem: "Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, 'Come and let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore.'" Let us go to the house of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, so that he may teach us his ways, so that we can learn from him. As we think about teachers, as we think about those who were effective and those who were not, it all comes down, first of all, to a very important thing we have to understand, and that is the method. Everybody in here, some of us learn, everybody in here learns a specific way. Some you learn like others. Maybe you learn differently than everybody else. But, you know, you have your visual learners, you have those who are listening, those who learn a lot better with illustrations, those who like to read it for themselves. I mean, you can go on and on with just different descriptions of how people learn. Jesus was so effective as a teacher because he had a method for whoever he came into contact with. And so I want to first this morning, I want us to talk about those methods before we move on into the next section. So the first method that Jesus used when he taught was that of sermons. And when you think about sermons, and you think about this, I do want to mention this too. Jesus, the word teacher used to describe Jesus, I believe it was about 29 times in the Gospels. And then the word teacher, the noun teacher, and the verb to teach are combined to in the illustration of Jesus or the explanation of Jesus 90 times. 90 times. The verbs teach or the noun teacher, or teach, yeah, teach and teacher, those are combined together 90 times to describe Jesus. Why? Because his methods were so effective. The first way he affected people were with his sermons. Now, Jesus did not preach a ton of sermons. He was more of a conversationalist, if you will, but we'll get there in just a moment. But specifically, when you think about sermons, you think about what? Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount. And that was such an effective sermon. And it talks so much about Christian living. And then as you go on, you look at the Olivet Discourse before his death, which is found in Matthew chapters 24 and 25. Jesus has a couple of sermons that he preached. And he was effective when he preached those sermons. But the other way that Jesus taught, and one of the most effective ways that he taught, was conversations. If you'd recall, back in John chapter 3, we come into contact with a man by the name of Nicodemus. And Nicodemus, he comes to Jesus by night. And Jesus begins to enter into this conversation with him about being born again. And Nicodemus is so confused, and he's thinking, how can I be born again? How can I go back into my mother's womb and be born a second time? And Jesus is saying, I'm not talking about physical birth here. It's a spiritual birth. It's of the water and of the Spirit. Jesus has a conversation with this man at night. Then you go to John chapter 4, and you have the woman at the well. And this Samaritan woman comes, and Jesus begins to have this conversation with her about living water. And the water I give you, you will never thirst again. Jesus could take any situation and have a conversation with somebody about heaven or about how to live right. He was very effective as a conversationalist. Thirdly, Jesus taught through conflicts. Now, we did call him the Prince of Peace. He is called that in Isaiah 9, verse 6. But even though he came for peace, you know, he came and was a peaceful person, the message he preached was going to cause conflict because it's something that challenged people, and people sometimes just don't like to be challenged. And so there was going to be conflict, and you can recall many, many times two different groups, the scribes and the Pharisees, over and over again would come and would try to catch Jesus in a conflict there, in a hypocritical moment, at which Jesus could use that moment to try to challenge them to realize that they're in error, that what they think is wrong, that he's coming to change that. He's here to establish a new and a better covenant. And so Jesus could take those conflicts and he could use those for teaching opportunities because he was the master teacher. Fourthly, this morning, Jesus taught, most famously, I would say, in parables. You've got the parable of the pearl of great price. You've got the parable of the sower. You've got the tares, the parable of the talents, on and on. So many different parables that Jesus preached. Maybe you've heard this definition before. I was told this definition in describing a parable. It is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Who's heard that before? Okay, hands down. Who really understands what that means? Okay, a couple of you. All right, earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Let's think about it for a moment. Jesus would look at these individuals, and you've got farmers, and you've got other people of different professions, and he would take things that they could understand, everyday life, everyday jobs, everyday thinking, and take it and use that as an illustration. And then say, the kingdom of heaven is like at the beginning of it, and then compare it, and then at the end talk about why it's like it. So he could take everyday things and make them compare to heaven to help you understand how to live, to help you understand what is expected of you. And so that's what a parable is. It's a story where you take something that everybody understands and then you can use it and turn it into a spiritual lesson. Jesus was very effective in that way. But fifthly, this morning, and the way that I think, you know, we obviously learn through reading all of these things. We read about the sermons of Jesus. We can actually read those in the Bible. We read about the conversations that Jesus had with many different people. We read about the conflicts that Jesus faced. We read about the parables that Jesus spoke. And we also see the example that Jesus set. So this morning, Jesus is the master teacher because he taught by example too. You know, a lot of times we look out and we examine how other people act. They're setting an example. And we try to take that example and we try to be that ourselves. Jesus came and taught in all these ways, and then he said, you know what, I'm also going to be an example for you. I'm going to challenge you with several things which we're about to look at, but not just that. The things I'm about to challenge you to do are things that I myself am going to do. He tries to remind them, and he reminds us every day, everything that you endure, everything that you face, every decision you have to make is not too difficult because of me. Because I am the Lamb of God and I am the Lion of the tribe of Judah. I didn't just die on the cross for your sins, but I also rose from the grave, defeating death, defeating Satan, and proving again I truly am the Son of God. And so he says, I have given you this example. So let's look at this very briefly this morning as we think about not just his methods, but we think about his examples. And as we get into that, I want to share with you, one thing I think about. Lauren and I bought a puppy, which if you want to buy a puppy, just let me know after services. I'm just kidding. We bought a puppy yesterday, and so we were in the process of trying to be good teachers, okay? And it's hard. Man, it's hard. But when I think about teaching, you think of maybe you get a young animal and you try to teach it what's appropriate. Or I think of young kids and trying to teach young kids how to behave, how to act, how to treat other people, how to speak. And specifically when I think of that, I think of a story about this young boy. A wife had invited some people to dinner. And at the table, she turned to their six-year-old son and said, would you like to say the blessing? And the son said, I wouldn't know what to say. And the wife said, just say what you hear mommy say. So the son bowed his head and he said, Lord, why on earth did I invite all these people to dinner? That's what Lauren and I were saying last Sunday when everybody just kept, I'm just kidding. We were very blessed, very, very blessed to have all of you with us last week. Why on earth do we invite all these people to dinner? Kids look and listen and pay attention even when you think they're not. They're looking at the example you set so that they can mimic what to do because that's what mommy does or that's what daddy does. We need to look at Jesus and mimic the example that he's setting. Because he's told us how to do it. He showed us how to do it. So then he says, now go and do it. So let's think about these examples. And we're going to have, you know, a few weeks ago we had all the texts that we read about. We had on the screen. And we're going to do that again today because there's several that we're going to look at. But if you still have your place marked in 1 Peter chapter 2 that we had read for the scripture reading, we'll go back there and read that first. As we begin to think about Jesus and the examples that he set for us. Verse 21 beginning. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow his steps. Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed, for you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. You go back up and you read again, he's left us an example, leaving us an example. So Jesus, how are we supposed to live? You're the master teacher, so teach us. We've seen your sermons, your parables, the conversations you've had with people, the conflicts that you could turn into lessons. Now show us the examples so that we can start mimicking those examples. The first example that we have is he taught us how to do his Father's will. That's in Matthew 7, verse 21. And everything that we put up here, you're going to see this. He didn't just teach us tell us how to do it, but he did what he was telling us how to do. So Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, the Bible says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." We referenced that verse last week, you remember? And we talked about that. Not everybody, just because you say, "Lord, Lord," that does not mean that you are a Christian. Just because you say, "I believe in Jesus," that does not mean you are a Christian. We talked about bearing fruit last week. Well, this week, Jesus again reminds us, it's the person that does the will of my Father who's in heaven. That is who is going to get to go to heaven. Which means when it comes to becoming a Christian, you obey what God says. When it comes to living a Christian life, you obey what God says. When it comes to how we treat other people, we obey what God says. That's what Jesus is telling us to do here. He not only told us to do this, but we read in John 8, 29, "And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him." That's Jesus talking. Wouldn't it be wonderful to say, "I always do the things that please God"? Now guess what? You're not going to, because you're human. And we have a chance to be forgiven of the moments that we're weak. But every day we need to wake up with this attitude. I'm going to do what God has told me to do. I'm going to do what God has told me to do. I go back to the cross. The Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus prays three times to the Father. Three times he says, "Let this cup pass from me." And three times he says, "Thy will be done." Jesus did not want to have to endure the cross. He wanted there to be another way, because it was going to be painful and it was going to be hard. Because despite the fact that he was the Son of God, he was also human. Which means he felt every ounce of pain that anybody could feel. Three times he said, "Let this cup pass from me." And every time, he reminded God, "Your will be done." How many times do we go to God and pray in moments where we are hurting? In moments we don't know what else to do? We pray for what we want, and we forget that phrase, "But thy will be done." You know what? That's a hard phrase to pray, because God's will doesn't always equal our will. But Jesus says you've got to have the attitude that God's will is done in all things. That's the first lesson I'm teaching you here. Jesus not only taught us that, he also taught us that no earthly relationship should prevent our serving God. So Matthew 10, verses 37 through 38. If you look at the screen, or if you want to turn there, either way, this is the New King James Version. "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me." That's challenging. Jesus says if you love your father or your mother or your son or your daughter or your husband or your wife or anybody else on this earth more than you love me, then you are not worthy of me. You see, if you love God and you love Jesus with all of your heart, you're going to love your spouse with all of your heart. You're going to love your parents with all of your heart. All those things come. But Jesus says, "I need to be number one." Jesus tells us that, and then in Luke 9, verse 59 through 62, "Then he said to another, 'Follow me.' But he said, 'Lord, let me first go and bury my father.' And Jesus said to him, 'Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God.' And another also said, 'Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house.' But Jesus said to him, 'No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God.'" Jesus again says here, God is more important. The church is more important than the people at your house. And now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying family's not important. And I'm not saying that people are not important. That's obviously not at all what I'm saying, because all year we're focusing on how to better serve God and better serve others, right? So people are very important. But what I'm saying is we have to understand that God has got to be the most important. God has got to be the most important. Okay, Jesus, what else you got for me? Lesson number 3. He taught us to resist temptation. And not only that, he did it. We don't have time this morning to go and read all of Matthew 4, verses 1 through 11. But if you remember, there were 3 temptations found in Matthew chapter 4. The first one, turn stones to bread. Cody, why is that a temptation for Jesus? Well, what had he been doing up to that point? Fasting. His body needed food. So it was very tempting to turn stones to bread and want to eat those. This would not have been a temptation for Jesus if there was not some sense of wanting that. But how did Jesus respond? It is written. He responded with Scripture. Jesus, how do you defeat temptation? Give me an example of how you defeat temptation. Jesus says, okay, go to Matthew chapter 4, look at verses 1 through 11. How did I defeat temptation? I had Scripture in my heart, and every time I was tempted, I responded with Scripture. The devil also says, you know, throw yourself off the temple. Surely you can call 10,000 angels or, you know, thousands of angels to come and to catch you, and you will be fine. You're the Son of God. And Jesus again responds, it is written. He responded with Scripture. And Satan says, I will give you all the kingdoms of the world if you will fall down and worship me. And Jesus responds a third time, it is written. Brothers and sisters, you want to know how to defeat temptation, that temptation that keeps tempting you, that keeps trying you, that is so difficult to overcome? Start filling your heart and your mind with Scripture. And when that temptation pops up, you know how you're going to respond? With Scripture. You don't have to memorize the entire Bible. But when your focus is on learning more about God and His Word, you're going to become a different person. Because you're filling yourself with godly things. Jesus says, resist temptation. I did it, and you can do it. Next, Jesus taught us to forgive our enemies. Whew, that one's tough. That one is tough. Matthew chapter 6, verse 15. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Does Jesus think it's important to forgive people who do harm against you or who make mistakes and hurt you? Does Jesus think that's important? Absolutely. You say, but Jesus, you just don't understand. Luke 23, verse 34. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. When did Jesus say that? On the cross. Jesus understands. Jesus is hanging in pain and agony. His open wounds on his back from the scourging, and every time that he breathes, he has to pull himself up against a cross. And when you think of a cross, it's not a smooth piece of wood. You got splinters all over that thing. And every time Jesus pulls himself up for a breath, he's pulling up to breathe. Because the way he's hanging, you just can't breathe. So he pulls up, so you've got that pain, and his open back is scraping against those splinters on the cross. Brothers and sisters, he was experiencing a tremendous amount of pain, and it was in the moment of pain that he looks up to God and he says, Father, forgive them, for they do not understand what they're doing right now. And then he looks at us and he says, you better forgive those who hurt you. I did it, and you can do it. It's not always easy, but it's always necessary. Number next, he taught us to endure persecutions. He taught us to endure persecutions. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, Blessed are you when people persecute you and speak evil of you because of what you stand for, because of you trying to do what's right. Jesus says, blessed are you. I'm proud of you. That's what Jesus is saying. I'm proud of you because you get a chance to endure for God. He says, you got to endure it. Remember that crown of life we talk about in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10? We always quote the end of that verse, be thou faithful unto death, I will give thee a crown of life. But the beginning of that verse talks about all the persecution you're going to face as a Christian. We cannot claim to be a child of God and a Christian and expect to have no persecution. You know why? Because the whole time Jesus was here, he faced persecution. So if we're trying to do what Jesus did and be the kind of example that he was, don't you think that you and I are going to go through persecution? And you know what else? Jesus did miracles to prove his message and was still persecuted. So we're going to face it. Jesus tells us, blessed are you when you endure it. Not just face it, but endure it. You'll be stronger for it. Endure that persecution. Matthew chapter 27, verses 26 through 31, a little lengthier reading, but it's on the screen as well. Then he released Barabbas to them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. When they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. Then they spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him away to be crucified. And then eventually he was crucified. Brothers and sisters, did Jesus endure persecution? Absolutely. He endured far more persecution than you and I are going to face when our neighbor says something ugly about us because we tried to invite them to church. When our friends say something ugly about us at school because we refused to go to a certain party because we heard about what was really going on. That's going to happen. And Jesus says, be ready for that to happen and rejoice in that opportunity for you to be able to endure for God. Jesus set that example for us. He says, you can do it. Number six. He taught us not to live a selfish life. Time and time again, we've talked about living for other people. This year, we talk about focusing on I am third, right? So putting God first, others second, self third, that's pretty selfless. That's the whole point. We want to become selfless. Jesus taught us how to do that. Romans 15, verses 1 through 3. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For when Christ did not please himself, but as it was written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Jesus didn't do things to please himself. What was Jesus' mission? Luke 19:10, to seek and to save the lost. I've come to seek and to save the lost. If Jesus sought to please himself, he wouldn't have hung on a cross. Because he did that for us. He didn't need to be forgiven of sin. He had no sin. Jesus says it's important that you understand you've got to live a selfless life. You cannot be full of yourself. You cannot focus only on what you want. You've got to understand that other people are here and other people matter. And not just the lost souls, they obviously matter. And we want to reach them and bring the truth to them. But don't forget about your brothers and sisters, because they matter too. What does it say again? Let each of us please his neighbor for his good. Why? Because it leads to edification. What does that word mean? That's a big word. It means encouragement, building up. It leads us to be built up and encouraged. The more we do for others, the more we feel thankful that we get to serve such a wonderful God. The more that we feel privileged to call ourselves Christians leads to edification. Jesus says, please, please don't live a selfish life. Number seven, he taught us that every earthly trial must be endured. Every earthly trial must be endured. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. We look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, the example that we are going to have to endure every earthly trial that we face, even the ones that are really, really scary. We've got to endure understanding, push through it, knowing we have a crown of life waiting for us if we do. Finally, this morning, he taught us to evangelize. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, and Mark 16, verses 15 and 16 are not on the screen, but they're verses that we've quoted at the end of almost every lesson so far in talking about Jesus. Because this was Jesus' final great commission here, his final commission to his apostles and to Christians. We call it the Great Commission because it was for everybody. Jesus says, "I have died for everyone." So we get to Matthew 28. And Jesus tells them, "All authority on heaven, in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And then he says, he wants us to go and to teach others and make disciples, baptizing them. And then he says at the end of that, "Lo, I'm with you always." In Mark 16, 15 and 16, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature," everybody. "He that believes and is baptized," it's not an or, it's not an if, it's an and. "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that does not believe will be condemned." He taught us to evangelize. Brothers and sisters, he gives us the command to go, but then we look back at all of his methods of teaching. You go back and we think about the sermons he preached. We think about the conversations that he had with people because people mattered. We think about the conflicts that he didn't look at as an opportunity to lash out against somebody else, but rather he looked at it as an opportunity to hopefully bring some light to these people who were in error. We thought about the parables that Jesus had taught, and we spoke some about those and the illustrations found within. Jesus used all of these things to teach. And the master teacher has given us all of these examples to follow. And so then he says, "Okay, you've seen what I've taught. So let me show you some examples. Now go into all the world and preach to everybody." Who did Jesus preach to? The Bible says, again, Luke 19:10, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost." Every single person mattered to Jesus, and every single person should matter to us. Jesus was the master teacher. And I'm thankful that I have such a wonderful example to follow. This morning, you have an opportunity before you leave this building. You have a chance to listen to the master teacher, to listen to what he has said, to obey the commands that have been put before you. Remember what Jesus said again in Matthew chapter 7, 21 through 23? "Not everyone that says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father." That means we listen to God on all accounts. God's told us to do something a certain way, that means we do it. God told us that we needed to be baptized through his inspired word, that means we must do it. So brothers and sisters, you have a chance this morning to listen to the master teacher, to follow his example. Was Jesus baptized? He was. He was baptized by John the Baptist. To follow his example and be baptized into his precious blood that was shed on that cross, so that we could be cleansed of our sins, live a new and a better and a selfless life, trying to be an effective teacher for the kingdom of God. If you're here and you've never obeyed the gospel, please make today the day that you decide to listen to Jesus and to come forward, to confess him as the Son of God, to repent of your sins, to be baptized in the blood of Christ. If you're here and you've done those things and you need to make some changes, please don't leave here before you make those changes. We never know what tomorrow holds. We never know what the next hour holds. Make your life right today before you leave this building. Whatever you need, please come forward as we stand and sing the invitation song.
This message has been brought to you by the Scenic Hills Church of Christ in Pensacola, Florida. For questions, comments, prayers, or Bible study, please call mail, or email us, or visit us on the internet at scenichillschurchofchrist.org. God bless.